be around the world, and thank you for joining us once again on truth2u.org. That's truth number two, letter u.org. It's season two of Torah Pearls. I'm Jono, and joining me in the virtual Truth to You studio all the way from Ireland is Jason of spiritualbabies.net. G'day, mate.
Good morning, or good afternoon, or good evening.
And in Jakarta, Indonesia, is the author of the recently released Let's Get Biblical, Why Doesn't Judaism Accept the Christian Messiah, Volumes 1 and 2. You can get a copy from his website. Strongly suggest that you do. OutreachJudaism.org. That's OutreachJudaism.org. Welcome back to the program, Rabbi Tobias Singer.
Hey, great to be here with you guys.
Marvelous to have you back, my friends. And before we get into this week's portion, we do have comments. And so I thought I'd better... there's a few of them, so I better get straight into them. This is from Ardell. And, Toby, I want you to have a listen to this, and if I can get your response. Ardell writes, and she said, Shalom, I really enjoy your programs and the truth nuggets that I am able to glean. I do have a question, though. Wondering why you spend so much time and so many programs ridiculing Christianity. She goes on to say, I wanted to let you know that the words that rolled off your tongue this week, I'm talking about the last program, were often hurtful and sarcastic. I felt thrown in a box called Christianity, which apparently, according to your view, is an immature belief system. My Messiah is Jewish and does not replace anyone or anything and only supports the Hebrew scriptures. Yes, he has been misrepresented by Christianity. Still, the mighty one of Israel is still in control and will guide all those seeking him to his truth. Be blessed. Now, I didn't go back and listen to the program once again, Ardell. I'm not too sure that we said that Christianity was an immature belief system. Do you guys remember anything about that, Tobia?
No, but she is right in a sense. In that, and it's something that we've talked about in the past, and that is this: any discussion of Christianity simply not being valid becomes very hurtful to a Christian. And I understand her. I understand her pain, and I didn't for many years. It took me a long time until I can actually understand why this literally cuts into her, because for many people. Choosing to be a Christian or choosing to be a Jew is very much like choosing which stock to invest in and which one will go up in value and which will go down. It's actually more not like buying a stock, but actually buying options, because with options, once they expire, if they don't do the right thing, they're absolutely worthless. So therefore, if someone says, look, you happen to be, you just put calls on a certain stock, but that stock is going to dive, you know, so a person will be very grateful and say, thank you so much for giving me this new information so I can make the proper investment. And therefore, people are surprised by wonderful listeners like Adele who are like hurt. People are going, why are you hurt? You're getting all this information that you may be... Oh, not worshiping the God of Israel. The reason why Adele, I'm not mind reading, but I have for 35 years spent so much time with Christians that I understand something that many people miss, and that even former Christians miss, and that is that for the Christian experience, it's not as much right and wrong. It's about I love Jesus. He's my friend. I speak to him. I speak to him every day. I've been speaking to Jesus since I was a child. Jesus not only preached, he talks to me today. He died for my sins. And I feel at peace because of Jesus. And many people have betrayed me in my life. Many people, my husband was sleeping with the pianist, with the organist for 29 years. As it turns out, but Jesus never did that to me. He never betrayed me, and I won't betray him. And after all, he died for my filthy sins and rose from the dead. And therefore, so superficially, Christianity to most people who are not Christians is Christians believe that the Messiah has already come, and Jews are insisting that, in fact, that's not the case. That's not really what's going on. There's actually the subtext, the metadata, that's much more important. That is that Christians love Jesus. They're attached to Jesus. They want to be like Jesus. In fact, there are many hymns sung in the church to be like Jesus, to walk like Jesus, that Jesus is a part of me. Jesus has become, he's inculcate. I love Jesus. Now, what should be striking to Christians is if you open up the entire corpus of Tanakh, we're talking about more than 23,000 passages in the Jewish scriptures, you'll find nothing about loving the Messiah. There's not one word, nothing about that. So therefore, Christianity is not about Judaism plus a Messiah that has already come. There's a very famous minister, but I won't betray his trust, but he's one of the most famous Christian ministers in the world, and he's a nice guy. And we're friends, and we were speaking on an occasion when we were together at a program, and he said, "Look, when the Messiah comes, we're going to find out. Is this the first time, or is it coming back again? And then we'll know who's right." He was trying to be very friendly, which he is. But in fact, he's a very bright guy, and he wasn't really trying to make a theological point. He was trying to be very friendly and ecumenical, and he is a very friendly guy. But that's not the case. So understand that for the Christian, and this is what Hashem appeals to. This is why Hashem speaks and says, don't have anyone else. That's why the word jealousy is used. The way Hashem says, no, have no other gods on top of my face. Because it is, in fact, a relationship. It is not just about an investment. And it's particularly the kind of religions that have worshiped the Father, but another God in addition to that. That God in addition to that also must have love. This ties very well into this comment, the portion that we're going to view in just a moment, Parshas Va'era, where God becomes viewed, because this whole chapter is going to have to make sense, and it doesn't make sense superficially. Why does God need 10 plagues? Why can't he just zap the Jews out of Egypt? Why just kill all the Egyptians? Why does he need 10 plagues? What is he doing with Pharaoh? Why is Pharaoh going back and forth? We're going to find out in a moment why here in these passages that we are now immersing in, something has happened that has never happened before in the Jewish scriptures and will never be repeated again until the Messianic age. And that is, God is going to say, I want you to know what my name means. What are all these names? I'm going to let my name become known. Until now, we just see different names being used in the Bible, and then we have to figure out what name means. What? And we've discussed this on air, but suddenly Hashem is, and Moses already, we see the hint of this back in Genesis, in Exodus 3. Moses says, what will I say who your name is? And suddenly the name is going to become really important. We're going to see that in a moment as we go into Exodus 6. I need you to know God is saying what my name is and what it means. We're not going to have that kind of speaking anymore. We're not going to have that kind of language again. So for her, it is personal. Now, understand this. If I didn't care, and it's something I said in my debate with Dr. Craig Evans in Houston, is there was a time in my life I really wouldn't have said, I would just do the portion of the week with you guys, and I would never discuss Christianity because I wouldn't care. Go ahead, you want, do it. It's like, but if I see somebody who's eating well, who's staying away from ice cream, and things have all kinds of saturated fat, but they're smoking 3 packs a day, what should I say? Should I say to you, you're just a guy. You're just a low Gentile. You're not important to Hashem. Only we, the Jews, we're chosen. We're the elite. We have to live a pure life. But you go ahead. So we would do that. Now, even though my words now, maybe it is possible. It is possible that Adele may still be offended, but I know from Adele's letter that she did not have to write. She was really pleading, and she said it in a very sweet way that how much she appreciates the show. I know more than anything, Adele will cherish honesty and sincerity more than anything. And therefore, to for me to say, look, you're worshiping a man as God, you that's a cigarette in your mouth. It may not appear. The reason I use cigarette smoking is that if a person who's 22 years old picks up a cigarette, usually people pick up a cigarette much younger than that. So first time you cough a couple times, but after that, it becomes just smoke, and you smoke, and you don't feel anything. To a 23-year-old, you smoke a cigarette, you feel fine. But the pack says that even though the pack implies this will kill you, not now, not the minute you smoke, but eventually this thing is going to kill you. And in some countries, they even have a picture. I don't know how it is in Australia and Ireland.
Yeah,
a picture on a cigarette saying, it's showing you a picture of a diseased lung or a diseased heart or a diseased or a cancerous throat. Why do they put the picture there? The person who's smoking is 22. Their heart looks like doesn't look that way. It's saying this is what it's going to eventually do to you. Mm. What would you say of a country? What would you say of a country that didn't warn people, its citizens, about the danger, the future danger of what this ultimately is doing to you? Mm. So I say this to you, Adela, is I have to be honest with my listeners. I have one to be straight with you. You don't want me to just play the guitar and say we all believe in the same God with some slight variations of orientation. But I saying to you that even though you're eating broccoli and even though you're staying away from fatty foods and even though you're staying away from carbs and you're doing well with other things in your life, if you're smoking a cigarette spiritually, it's destroying you. It's injuring your relationship with the God who I know you love. And that's why we do this, for no other reason whatsoever. We don't get paid to do this. We're not doing this for any reason, but because we care. And what may not be apparent to you, and the question is, why isn't this apparent to you, Adele? Well, the reason for this is two things. Number one, what happens for almost all Christians is that, and we're taking a little time on this, but it's worth it, is that for most Christians, as children, the first thing they learn about is Jesus. As a little boy, little girl, you remember Christmas, opening up the presents. You remember going to bed at night and your mom tucking you in, telling you that Jesus loves you and kissing you on the head. And with that knowledge, Jesus loves you, that you were able to close your eyes and fall asleep. And that's what kept. So what happens then later in is you learn about the Jewish Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the entire Jewish Bible is then understood through a Christian theological grid of Jesus loves you, even though we have nothing like that in the Jewish scriptures. The other problem that Christians have is they don't have access to the original Hebrew. And in this portion we are about to encounter, Va'era, you're going to see how important the Hebrew language is, because what we're all trying to do here is say to you, you have no idea what you're missing if you don't have the original Hebrew. Thank you, Adele, for being so straightforward, so honest. And I think what you want more than anything from Jason, Jono, and myself is to be honest. Everything that we are doing is out of a deep love to give you information so that you can make an informed decision. The worst thing that we can do is to withhold information from you, to be quiet and go, all right, let Adele know. We want you to have information. Go to your pastor, go to your priest, go to the Christian Bible, look up everything that I'm saying. Don't worry, we're not worried about that. And then make an informed decision. But information could never harm you.
No. We want to give it to you straight. Now, Jason, this is in regards to the Exodus movie. Scott wrote in, I think that's Scott from Canada, where it's exceptionally cold right now. In fact, Rabbi Skoback was telling me the other day that it was minus 30 last week. Minus 30. Now, that's Celsius. Mm. I don't know what that is in Fahrenheit.
It's the same. At that point, there is no difference.
Cold is cold.
Are you serious?
They actually crisscross. They crisscross because there is an X and Y line, and I think they crisscross at around minus 30 or minus 40. They are the same. And actually, practically speaking, if someone's go, oh, it's minus 30 outside, really? Is that Fahrenheit or centigrade? Pretty much at that point, it doesn't make a difference. At that point,
if you stay outside for too long, you'll be dead.
Fahrenheit, that's different. Then it's
okay. I don't know.
My swimsuit. Yeah. Get out the suntan lotion. At minus 30, no one asks, is it Celsius or Fahrenheit? At that point, no one's asking. What do you mean, is that Fahrenheit or centigrade? No one cares at minus 30.
I can't even possibly fathom how cold that is. Here I am in 30 degrees plus, And I don't know, what's that, about 90 or something? Anyway, let's get out of that. But Scott said, I went and saw the Exodus movie. Halfway through, I felt the desire to make my own personal Exodus out of the theater. Unfortunately, I went with a lady friend who was a Christian Bale fan, so I had to gut it out, he said. She told me afterwards, after the ordeal, after it was over, that she had fallen asleep at periods of the movie, which made me even more regretful for not walking out. Never mind all the inaccuracies. The whole thing is just a bad film, is what Scott says. He said, poorly acted, poorly written, poorly visualized and executed. It fails on pretty much every conceivable level that makes a movie even remotely entertaining, realistic, or engaging. And just avoid it like the real 10 plagues, he said. And your life will be better for it. Tobia was right. The book was better. Thanks, yeah. Scott.
I mean, if you had a headache, would you go to your plumber? What are you going to Hollywood to learn about the Bible? I mean, come on. I mean, if you want to learn about morality,
even if you wanted to see it,
what are you going? This is Hollywood.
He said, even if you wanted to see a movie that was vaguely entertaining, this ain't it.
I want to say that over the weekend we watched on Jono's recommendation, Prince of Egypt.
Oh, yeah.
And
do you mean on my recommendation? All I said was that my kids watched it. What?
You sat with them and watched it. And you said it had nice songs, and it did. And
they liked the songs and they liked the dances.
You can't back out now, and this better be in the recording. If when this comes out, this isn't in, I'm going to just post it on my page anyway. But we watched it, and it was very nice. But I have to say, and I had this conversation with a few people over the last year. It's interesting how Aaron gets cut out of the narrative in this time period. When we get the golden calf, oh yeah, fine, Aaron's in this bit. When we get the sacrifices, oh, Aaron's in this bit. But when it comes to doing these wonders, and in particular interacting with the staff and Pharaoh, Aaron seems to get cut out of a lot of what we remember ourselves. And in the movie, Aaron's barely in it. I thought, how can you have the Exodus story when Aaron... If I was Jeff Goldblum, who played Aaron, I'd have been, oh, wow, I'm playing Aaron? Man, I get to say a lot of stuff in this movie. And then you're flicking through and it's Moses.
He's a great actor.
So we have to... I mean, I think Aaron gets kind of the back seat. So as we go through this, hopefully we can pick out Aaron's involvement here, because I think Aaron's super important in this story. And while Moses is the guy that's picked to carry this burden and this message and do these amazing things, Aaron is kind of the mouthpiece. And sometimes those mouthpieces are important.
There may be a reason for this, and that is that the writers of the movie didn't realize that it was water that was part of one of the things that was used to save Moses, in that he was in a little floating little pen that allowed him to escape death, and therefore Hashem did not want Moses to strike the very Nile that was part of that God uses as an instrument for his deliverance, and therefore gave Aaron the staff to turn the Nile to blood. So they may not have been aware of that.
Well, let's find out as we get on with the Torah portion.
What is that? Yeah, well, that's one of those hints moments, right?
That's a hint, right? Now, before we move on, though, Jason, you liked the songs, right? You did, didn't you?
I'm a musical buff.
You've been singing them in your head ever since you watched the movie.
Especially that Miracle one. Oh, man, that's been driving me crazy.
Now, Heather wrote... We can't take too much time, but I think thank you, Heather, for your comment. In a nutshell, I think what she was saying was, why did Moses say to God, look, you know, when I go to the Egyptians and they say I go to the Israelites and they say, well, what is this God's name? What difference does it make? She kind of makes the point. What difference does it make what his name is, and how is that going to make his story any more believable?
Very good question. So, in a way, what Moses is saying is, how can I describe you to the people, to the children, to whom I'm going to deliver you? One of the problems with God's name, the problem for us is, we can apprehend that God could save us. We can apprehend many miracles, but how can we apprehend, for example, that God is outside the boundaries of everything that we use to interact with the world, namely nature? So therefore, how can I convey this? Are you God there for something that we can't connect to? Now, in pagan religions, we can't. And Paul says, therefore, there is a God and there is man, but there is one mediator between God and man. See, that's what Christianity will need. Judaism says, no, there is a way you can relate to him, and it's through these names. And therefore, I will be with you. That's how you will know me. And so that's what's very important, is how will these people be able to connect to you? You seem so distant. In the pagan world, this was solved very easily. There were many, many gods, limited powers, each one of them, not precise, not accurate, and they had very limited sovereignty. But this is the God who's outside of space and time, and in fact, that's going to be demonstrated right now. And in fact, in the opening of our portion, Hashem is going to say, I am now going to allow not just you, but more importantly, Pharaoh, all of you are going to see what my name really means in a way that has never been seen before. So this is actually a setup for this week's portion.
There it is. And she does say, she said, for example, there are a lot of people who call themselves Jason. It doesn't mean that every person is our Jason. She said, we know Jason by his shepherdy farmity things.
Did she say that?
That's what she said.
Thank you, Heather.
That might be Heather that's coming on the tour, by the way.
It is, yeah. It's our friend Heather,
G'day, our friend Heather, who's coming on the tour. There are still seats available, by the way, dear listeners. There are still seats available for the Israel tour, the Tanakh tour, coming this November 2015, and the places are filling up fast. So if you would like to join us, go to truthtoyou.org and click on the links, and you need to leave a deposit to secure your place. But you'll be joining us, myself, Jason, Tobia, and Ross Nichols. It's going to be a great time. We're going to have an absolutely wonderful time. Now, Ida. G'day, Ida. Ida says g'day too, by the way. She said two questions. When it says a certain Levite man married a certain Levite woman and they had a child, and it doesn't mention Aaron or Miriam, were they Moses' half-brother and sister, or was it just not important to mention it here?
It wasn't. It was very important to first focus in on Moses without, and I think, I don't remember exactly what I said, but I should have said, I contrasted it with the nativity scene, particularly in Luke, where we're given the whole background and who the family of Mary is and so on. No, we want you to know that it's because of who this unique person is, how he lived his life, not because he was born miraculously. In fact, it's so conventional. A man took a woman, they were together, she had a baby and so on. We are going to see now in this week's portion, there's a reason why Moses turned out so well. And I think many of you listen to my voice at this point. Don't you dare fast forward the show. But we're going to see in just just one little block of passages, there is a reason why Moses was imbued with so much, with such unique qualities. And we'll get a hint, a glimpse of it now. But the text does not want to tell us this is some God man who's like that. No, he's a person who's arguing with God back and forth. God is saying, you don't trust me, you don't believe me. He's not saying, and he's sort of, in fact, this portion opens by Adabra Elikim Amosha, God spoke. You know, there are two ways to say that. You could say Vayomer Elikim Amosha, and God said to Moses, or it could say Vayadaber. They mean the same thing, and they're translated the same way. Vayadaber means God is not angry, but he's saying, listen up. I mean, Vayadaber is a very direct word. Vayadaber, listen to me. That means God is saying, listen up, Moses, okay? Because they have been going back and forth as a preparation. They've been going back and forth for a week, essentially, with Moses saying, I can't do this. I'm not able to do this. And this is going to continue. But God, there is Vayadaber Elokim El Moshe. That means, and you're going to see in a moment, God says, I command you. That means God is saying, listen, you're going to do as I say. I know you're so humble. You feel unworthy. Do as I say. So that language is coming up right now into view.
We're going to get into that. Now, the second question that she has, and in a nutshell, Tobia, if you can, she said, also, if tradition says that Moses spoke the name of Hashem to the Egyptian man who died, as a result, how did Moses know the name of Hashem if he only revealed his name to Moses years later in Exodus 33:19, when Moses was standing in the cleft of the rock.
So the idea is really, as I mentioned, is quite brilliant. You should be asking a deeper question. That is, we in fact see that God's name, Yud-Kei-Vov-Kei, the ineffable name of God, is used in Genesis. So what is it going to mean here, a name that they didn't know? So actually, the answer, I can give you the superficial answer, is in Genesis 15, God's name is used. God's name, Yud-Hei-Vov-Hei, is used in Genesis. What do you mean he didn't know it? He had plenty of it. So the answer is, so I can give you the very quick answer. Of course he knew the name of God. The question now is going to become, God is about to say that I didn't make this name known before, but I'm going to make it known now. This now introduces something very powerful, and that is, you can say God's name all you want to, but you have to know what is being conveyed by that name. So yes, they knew the name of God. If you want to, you could just go back to Genesis. The name, the tetragrammaton, the name of God, which is a compression of God was, is, and will be, is used in Genesis. They knew the name. But God now is saying, I've got some teaching to do. And that's what this portion is now going to address. So the answer is yes, he knew it. Of course he knew it. It's in Genesis. But now God's going to say, you're now going to see the full force of what does my name really mean. And interesting, the student here is not who you think it is. The student in our portion is going to be Pharaoh, not the others. In the next week's portion, it's going to be the Jews. In this week's portion, Pharaoh is the student. Pharaoh is going to learn something about what does it mean to be the God of Israel.
Okay? And this is what it says. So it kicks off in chapter 6, verse 2 of Exodus. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am. And as you said, Yud-Hei-Vav-Hei. We've got the tetragrammaton there. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. Now that's in the Hebrew?
El Shaddai.
El Shaddai. But my name, Yud-Hei-Vav-Hei, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel and the Egyptians that keep them in bondage, and I remember my covenant. Therefore, I say to the children of Israel, I am Yud-Hei-Vav-Hei. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am Yud-Hei-Vav-Hei, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will, I love all these, I will, and I will give you as I give it to you as a heritage, I am Yud-Hei-Vav-Hei. And so there's an incredible emphasis here, Tovia. What is being conveyed? I mean, I've got a little asterisk here in my New King James. It says Hebrew, it's got the tetragrammaton. It says traditionally, and they've used the pronunciation, the German pronunciation of Jehovah.
Right. So, but something more is being conveyed here, because it is true. We see in Genesis many times, you see the name Kel Shaddai, which we see in the book of Genesis, which means that God said to the world enough, which means he limited the creation of the world in such a way that man was able to discover him. And that's what we find in the book of Genesis, a whole series of great men of God, our patriarchs, who are encountering God through the world in which they see. But God stops the process, and that's why Shabbos is so central, because Shabbos stands for God stopped creating. But now the Bible scripture tells us that you're going to actually see, you're going to encounter the name of God, which your forefathers, meaning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God is saying this to Moses, they didn't know. And this goes to Ida's question, is, well, it's a sort of a subset of Ida's questions. What do you mean they didn't know? The name of Hashem has been known to them. It has been used in the book of Genesis. So in order to grasp what we're about to view, and I know we've used a lot of time, but this one point is critical, because without it, one cannot understand this portion. One cannot understand why doesn't God just kill all the Egyptians and the Jews walk out if that was the purpose of it? Why is it even important for Pharaoh to acquiesce to Moses? Why was it so important? And why 10 plagues? Why not 5 plagues? What's happening mm-hmm. here? What is going to be demonstrated to Pharaoh is what is God, who he really is. What does this really mean? Now, in order to apprehend this is a piece of information that our listeners would have to be lacking unless they grew up somewhere in India. It's one of the most difficult things for me to convey to my students if I'm teaching history or scripture and so on. And that is, in the ancient world, I've said this, I write about this in the first volume, Let's Get Biblical. In the ancient world, people didn't have personal relationship with their gods. Gods had limited sovereignty. You had a god over the water, you had the god of the sky, god over the wind. The gods didn't like each other. They didn't get along with each other, and they were indifferent to each other. They did not cooperate with each other. If you wanted your wife to become pregnant, there was a special god for fertility. He had nothing to do with your god of wine. The pantheon of gods in the ancient world had nothing to say about morality and how you lived your life. They needed your incantations. They required your certain sacrifices, offerings, and so on. That's where the term to appease the gods, that's where that refrain comes from. It's an exchange. It's transactional. Monotheism, meaning the God of Israel, doesn't just mean that it's a mathematical difference, that we have one God and they have many. What it means is that if God is the source of all the powers, and that's what is ensconced in the name Elohim, that all the powers are from one source, that means there is nothing you can offer God that he doesn't already have, which means he's only in it for you. Two is he orchestrates everything. He orchestrates everything that is happening. We're going to see this portion is going to end in a very precise way. Superficially, the portion we're reading, Va'era, seems to chop right in it when the ten plagues have not yet concluded. But they actually end at the point where Pharaoh finally gets the whole story. He gets to understand who this God really is. He's very different, not just in terms of he's one, but in fact he controls, and he is the God of love, and he is the one who wants a relationship with you because you can offer him absolutely nothing. One other point should be made here. Maybe we'll do it in a moment, and that is with the testing of Pharaoh, because one may think, you can see the Hebrew is going to become really important. You know, where is Pharaoh's free will when God's hardening his heart? So we're going to get into that in just a moment. Go ahead.
We'll get there. Jason?
I just wanted to pull out some stuff from the first verse there, the first chapter there, which I really enjoyed.
Please.
We are reading that God heard the calls and the cries of the children of Israel. And I know that 2 or 3 years ago, that started to give me real issue, because as we were going through these Torah cycles every year, I'd be thinking to myself, well, Moses saw how difficult it was. Why didn't God see how difficult it was? Why did he wait to this point? Why did he wait to this point to say, okay, I've heard their cries now, to fulfill the promise? And that's because we kind of we put God on the same timeline as the lives that we lead. We don't see him as something that's external to our lives and to our universe and to our time. Mm-hmm. And I know it's a bit of a mind melt, but I'd like the listeners to try to imagine a God that's completely separate to us, that maybe has kind of a, you know, those big wheels where there's maybe numbers all the way around them, and you spin them and they're upright, and you spin them and there's little nails all the way outside, and there's a little ticker, and as it goes around, it goes tick, 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 and then eventually it will stop on one.
Yep.
And imagine that's the timeline of your life. That's the timeline of Israel's life. That's the time of every nation's life. And that there are set points on that wheel which have to come to pass and which God is waiting for. And I think when we read this and it says, I have heard, that's not God going, oh, did you hear that? That's Israel crying. I think I should go and help. That's God saying, all right, it's happened now. This is the part where I jump in.
Now is the time.
And what's lovely later on is we see that he, I think it's in verse 8, and I will bring you to the land concerning which I lifted up my hand to give to Abraham. Now, I read that for a very long time as the same kind of idiom as a long arm or a mighty arm. But in truth, that's an oath. He's raising up his hand as a promise.
Mm. And yeah, which I swore to give to Abraham, yeah.
Right. So some people may have the swore thing. I wish I did, because that would have made it much easier. But as I was studying for this week's one and I read that, I thought, oh mate, that's just so lovely, because he's made this promise, he's lifted up his hand, and then he's going to redeem everybody. But this point had to pass. There had to be a point when the children of Israel cried out. And I think, as I'm going to get preachy now, everybody who does make that decision, I know personally I did, has to call out to God for something to happen. I don't think anyone wakes up in the morning and goes, I'm going to make a cup of tea now, and, oh, you know what? I think God might be one, and then I'll get a biscuit. I think everyone gets to the point where they have to call out, and they ask, and they put themselves out there, and then they start into a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And in this instance, I think that's exactly what's happening with Israel.
The word implies what Jason's saying. The word nasasi literally means I lifted up my hand. Mm-hmm. And so you have that. The point that also that is really built into what Jason just said is Abram has already told that the Jews can't yet go into the land because the sin of the people who are in the land has not yet been filled yet. What the Egyptians are doing now by adding to the pain and the anguish of the Jews, which caused the Jews to scream out, means that their sin of the enemies of Israel are being filled, and therefore God's going to move now with great haste. So what may appear to Moses as problematic of like, why are you making things worse? God is saying, you don't get it. This means now that their sin is being filled up and everything's going to speed ahead, and speed is going to be everything. We'll get that to another portion. Mm-hmm. We talk about the Exodus and the Passover and the matzah.
Yeah, indeed. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses is still not convinced. And he spoke before the Lord saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am uncircumcised of lips, is the phrase that he uses.
It means really a stutter, a stammer. Moses had a speech impediment. A key point here, which is explosive, is I need to call every person studying these holy passages notice that in each instance when it's brought to light that the Jewish people are not convinced, how am I going to convince Pharaoh? Notice there's always a modifier in the passage which explains the unbelief of the Jewish people. And this is very important. The Jewish people, we're told, are given two reasons on two different occasions of why they're incapable of listening. And it's not because of defiance or rebellion. In one case, we're told a little earlier that the Jewish people don't listen. Why? Because their pain is so great, the groaning is so great, they just can't even hear about, how are things getting better? And the other modifier that we have in the passage is that the children of Israel can't hear because of the fact I'm a person whose speech is limited. Now, why there's a tradition that Moses had a lisp and so on and so forth, he couldn't speak Egyptian properly when he was a child, he burnt his tongue. It's not relevant, but the key is notice the difference. When the children of Israel don't accept it, it's because, not because they're in defiance, it's because they are so distracted, and Moses certainly always attributes this to his own inadequacy.
Okay. Now, there is the genealogy of the family of Moses and Aaron. There's a guy in there named Mushi, which I kind of like, but in verse 20, it says, Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as a wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And there we are.
Yeah.
And it also goes on to mention Pinchas, which we'll be talking about sometime later as well. Yeah. But is there anything that we need to highlight there?
There's one very big thing here. And if you'll notice that we're given, this is very Chronicle-like. And you're going, Chronicles? Where's Chronicle getting? I love Chronicles and have a movie on Chronicles. But what happened in Chronicles, when you go through genealogies, it zooms through genealogies, and when you get to chapter 2, suddenly King David's there, explosion. The purpose of this genealogy is to tell us a little bit is about Levi. And notice that Levi is the one who has a really long life. In fact, everybody in this family, this Levite family, lives a really long time. And what that means is that Moses, this is going to explain a little bit about why Moses will be so successful, is that, in fact, Moses was someone that Levi had lived so long, and his father, they all lived a long time. So he grew up with daddy, grandpa, and so on. He had an enormous amount of influence in his life. All of them were deeply influenced. Moses is going to be influenced by this as well.
Fair enough. Chapter 7, so the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you God to Pharaoh." How about that? "And Aaron, your brother, shall be as your prophet. And you are to speak all that I command. And Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh and to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will this time, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Wow. There it is. Yeah. I have made you God to Pharaoh.
Yeah. I mean, and for those who think that, the name Elohim is multiple, so therefore it is an implicity in the complexity of God. Well, Moses certainly wasn't the Trinity. So
no, that's true.
You said that, there it is right there. One of the things that you, and I don't mean you, but those of you listening to the show who are not reading the Hebrew, is we're going to see the word hardened come up a lot. But in fact, there are two different words that are going to be used for hardened. Because if in fact Pharaoh's heart is hardened, it raises serious questions. Then Pharaoh didn't have free will, number one. Then what is the point of all this? We find the idea that the enemies of God in the Messianic age, their hearts could be hardened too. But in fact, there are two different Hebrew words that are lost, stripped out completely in the English translation. And we're going to see two different words that are used where, in fact, God is going to initially keep the word is vayechazak, which means that God is going to strengthen Pharaoh, which means he's going to give him free will. What is going to initially happen is many kings would collapse in the face of such unbelievable plagues. But God is going to keep giving Pharaoh the strength and augment his ability to make free will choices. But at a very critical stage, Pharaoh his heart is going to be hardened. And we're going to see that in a moment. But actually, there's going to be a language change. Let's move on.
Jason.
I just wanted to ask Tovia, when it says in chapter 7, verse 1, that I have said unto Moses, "See, I've made you and God said to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother will be a prophet." I'm reminded of last week's show when we talked about Cohen and how that can meet how when we read priest in the English and we read Cohen in the Hebrew, but that doesn't necessarily always mean Cohen.
Right.
That when we read prophet here, he's fulfilling the kind of the Nabi spokesman role Moses.
I love that.
Right?
I love that.
He's not like Elijah.
Spokesman. No, you're right.
Yeah.
That's the word. The word Navi, there are actually many words, seven major terms used for what we call a prophet. One of them is Navi, very popular. Navi comes from the word speak. So therefore, the really great translation over here is spokesman. I don't like the translation prophet. Aaron will be your prophet. He is going to be your Nevi'echa, the person whose lips are going to move on your behalf. Okay, that's how I want you to look at that. That would be the precise translation of that passage.
And that's why I'm here.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So this is really good. This is so delicious. I want to jump all over and open a book of Isaiah. And you know, like Ezekiel's told, you know, Ezekiel, I just say this one second, sees prophecies that are very bad. And I won't go into this now. Maybe one day we'll study Ezekiel. And Hashem says, take these things that seem like curses, put them in your mouth, and they're going to taste like honey to you. Mm. And that's what we're seeing. So there is a point, I won't say it now, but maybe one day with God's help we'll study Isaiah. There's a point where God says to Isaiah, I want you to stop being a Navi. It means I want you to stop talking to the people because they need to get it. Meaning I need to deal with them in a different way. And speaking to them right at this juncture is not the way. I'm not telling you where it is, what it is. It's not point now. So this is so important that when the Navi speaks something that seems so harsh, but in your mouth, it's really, if you understand it, it's really like honey. It's so delicious to you. Here he's saying over here, that of Aaron and Achicha and Aaron, your brother, Yehiyah, he will be Nevi'echa, should not be translated as your prophet, but should be translated as the person who will be your lips or your spokesman, okay?
Brilliant. Yeah. Excellent. Thank you for bringing that up, Jason. So when Pharaoh, now they're before Pharaoh, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, said, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, and then you shall say to Aaron, take a rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. Jason, what are your thoughts?
Oh, yeah. So here we go again with Aaron taking the rod and placing it before Pharaoh.
Yeah.
But I bet every picture you've ever seen has had Moses throwing down that
Moses
rod.
Throwing it down, yeah.
So as I was reading this, something jumped out that sometimes when I'm reading, I'll read something in a commentary or on somebody's opinion, and then I'll go and have a look to check it out and see if it holds water. So I've always read that this rod turns into a snake, but the Hebrew says tannin, and one of the commentaries I read said that tannin just means a large reptile. So I thought, oh, well, okay, well, let's go and have a look. So tannin turns up 27 times in the text, and four of them are snake, and the rest of them, sea monster, dragon, reptile. And, well, this is the cool bit, and I don't know how this lines up with traditional Jewish thinking, but a large reptile is a crocodile. So imagine, and you can find YouTube videos of this, of people running their finger down a crocodile, it going completely rigid, and people, now Nile crocodiles are very thin, they're not like, you know, the kind of marsh crocodiles you get in Florida, and they're very long and thin. People run their finger down the back, it hypnotizes the animal, and you can pick them up rigid, okay? So how much more of a picture of this is Moses is standing and God is talking to him, and he's saying, look, I won't be able to deal with this at all. I can't do it. And God says, throw the stick to the floor, and it turns into a picture of Egypt, the crocodile. And Moses reaches down and grabs it by the tail, and it's completely frozen. That's for me, that's an awesome image. But again, it's not reflected in the English text. I don't know if it's a fair interpretation of the Hebrew, but I found it a very interesting one. Yeah.
There are some that translate this as a crocodile, which really would be very intriguing because
I want to see that movie.
Because the crocodile was a god in Egypt, and it demonstrates there that in fact that Hashem is in control of everything. That's what's going to be happening now with Pharaoh. Pharaoh is going to encounter God, who is in control of everything at all times, and Pharaoh is going to be asking some really strange things of Moses. You're going to see this all come out in a matter of moments.
So now he does that. It becomes a serpent. Pharaoh called for the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt, and they did like manner with their enchantments. But Aaron's rod, and it says, Jason, here we have it, says Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard.
And so here's a very interesting, here we already see the change. First of all, we see already a projection for the future. One day, it'll be in fact that the sea will swallow up the Egyptian army, just as Aaron's serpent, whatever that is, swallowed up the serpent of the magicians. But you'll notice over here, the word hard is being used here, but actually, Vayechazak Lev Pharaoh, means Paro at that point might have gone, oh my gosh, these guys are able to, their serpent was able to swallow up the serpent of my magicians. Vayechazak is the word there, not kaved, mean hard, but vayechazak should properly be translated that Pharaoh's heart became strengthened, because what God does not want Pharaoh to do is to become weak, become scared.
So what you're saying is that he's encouraged, and he's encouraged by the...
He's given, like a doctor might give someone who... I remember when I had to go have an MRI for back pain. So I remember in order for me to get into that machine, I had to take... It was kind of an Oxycontin or something, some medication. I popped three of them just to endure the pain of not... because I wasn't supposed to move. Pharaoh is being inoculated by God so that he doesn't lose his free will. This is very important here. You will not see this in the text. I mean, if you read, I don't know what the King James says, but if you read chapter 7, verse 13, it says there, what, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened? I have no idea.
Pharaoh's heart grew hard,
and
he did not heed them.
So that's not what it says. The Hebrew is, Vayechazak lev Paro. And Hashem gave Pharaoh, infused him, God's name isn't there, but it's implied that Pharaoh's Hashem made him a strong person so that these things would not divert him from his dream of being the leader and being the God, that he would be able to make an informed decision, because most people, you know, you have to be wondering as really, what's going through Pharaoh's mind? Has he lost his brains? As we're watching all these things, like, where did this man get the fortitude from to stand up against all this? How did he do it? So it's not that Pharaoh might have necessarily... He might... See, this is very important. Then I will move quickly. There's two options here. Pharaoh, God might not have given Pharaoh courage. Like the lion in The Wizard of Oz, he's given courage. If God had not given Pharaoh courage, what would have happened? Think about this for a moment. He would have buckled down. He would have buckled down when he would have seen what he's about to see, as almost anyone would. What God wants is, God wants to bring Pharaoh to that exact moment where he realizes, uh-oh, we're in sin. That means there are two, this is it, and then I'm going to really, because we need to move quickly. There are two reasons why Pharaoh could repent. God wants to give him free will. One is that the situation is really bad. Let's just back out of here. Let's just reverse and move back because things are really bad. The consequences are just too great, and it's just not worth it. Let the Jews go. That's option one. Option two is Pharaoh might repent, not because he's scared of the consequences, but he actually might do tshuva. And in fact, these plays are going to bring him to a point of tshuva. But in order to get him to withstand all this pain and punishment, God has to keep giving him injections so that his free will is there all the time. His knees don't cave in, so Pharaoh is able to make an informed decision. This goes all the way back to Genesis. Well, those who curse you, I will give them light and curse them. And that's what's happening here. That's why God is giving him those injections, not so that he loses free will. On the contrary, Pharaoh, that's why hard is such a bad word. Pharaoh's heart is strengthened so that he's able to apprehend everything around him, make an informed decision, come to the right conclusion, and say to Moses, go. We know what Pharaoh will do. He will make a terrible mistake at the end, but Pharaoh will admit that he's a sinner. Watch what happens now. If you get this, this is what this whole chapter is about. To get to the end, that's why it stops before the 10th plague. Pharaoh has to realize he's a sinner, and then he's going to choose. Let's continue.
And so he says, the next sign is turning the river to blood. In fact, all the water, the streams, the ponds, the rivers, everything about all the water turns
to
blood.
There's one. I'm sorry. I'm violent. If you want to kick me off the show. Okay, I love you. Don't kick me off. Please be nice to me. I need that salary. Okay. I'm sorry. I just a little teeny thing here. Pharaoh was a god. He himself was a deity. Mm-hmm. It's just a very intriguing thing. So in the ancient world, going to the bathroom, relieving yourself, was something that gods just did not do, as we can imagine. So what Pharaoh would do, sages tell us that, so what these people who pretend to be God, Caligula would do this, who actually considered himself a deity while he was alive. Usually that was reserved for after he died. So what Pharaoh would do is every morning he would go out to the beach. What is the king doing in the water early in the morning? God says to Moses, look at this text over here. Look what the text says. Mm-hmm. It's verse 14. V'yemar Hashem al Moshe, kaved lev Pharaoh's heart is hard. Lech, go el Paro early in the morning. There's no extra word here. Vehine, and where are you going to find him? Where, if you were king, you'd be laying in bed with all your harem all around you, with someone waving a feather. No, you're going to find him waiting in the Nile River. Because what Pharaoh would do is, when would he go to the bathroom? When no one would see him. In fact, I saw this in Papua New Guinea when I was teaching in Papua New Guinea. So people in the jungles, they don't have bathrooms. So they, in fact, go to relieve themselves. They go into the stream, and that's where they relieve themselves. And it's, I guess it works. I didn't try it, but apparently it saves some toilet paper. So Pharaoh, so this is just an interesting thing. He comes to Pharaoh. So Hashem says, if you want to find Pharaoh in the morning, he'll be relieving. He'll be in the water by the Nile.
Relieving himself.
Right.
That's what's really happening. What you're telling me is that he's there relieving himself, and lo and behold, there's...
Exactly. That's going, where you'll find him. You're going to go to the Nile in the morning.
And the water that he's relieving himself in all of a sudden turns to blood, and there he is in it. Is that what you're telling me?
Right. I mean, so that's what's happening. He said, but you see, the Torah goes out of his way. Hashem says, where do you go to Pharaoh? Normally, this is the only time it says this. If you want to find Pharaoh, you go to the palace. What are you doing going next to the stream? The king of the whole Egypt, the stream? No, he's there relieving himself.
He's there and early in the morning.
He says, no, well, he's early in the morning. And then what's going to happen is Hashem sent me to you saying, send my people out to be able to the world. And then, of course, to continue. I just want that little piece over there.
So it says that the fish that were in the river died. The river stank. That might have had something to do with Pharaoh. And the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. And so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments too. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard. And he did not heed to them, as Yehovah had said. So Pharaoh turned and went to his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug around the river for water to drink because they could not drink the water in the river. And 7 days passed, oh my goodness, after the Lord had struck the river. Chapter 8. And now this is the frogs. And, you know, I've had some... Has anyone ever experienced a plague of frogs?
Oh, if you grew up in Brooklyn, this happens all the time.
This happens all the time.
What are you talking about?
I don't know, but I'm trying to imagine it. I mean, if any of the listeners have ever experienced a plague of frogs, let us know. But in the house, in your bedroom, in your bed, in the servants' quarters, in the ovens, in the kneading bowls, the last thing you want to need is a frog with your bread. And they were everywhere. They came up out of the river, and the magicians did so with their enchantments as well, and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called. Now, I reckon this is a test, Tobia. Fill me in.
But interesting. I don't know if you're going to come up with it, but something very strange is going to happen here. I hope everybody catches it.
I think this is a test because Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from the people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." Now, I think he's lying. I mean, he's clearly lying, but I think he's lying. What he's really saying is, so you think you can make these things come? Let's see if you can make them go as well. You know, I just want to sort of test this a little bit.
So essentially, I'm going to paraphrase what happens next. So he says, well, when would you like me to get rid of the frogs?
Yeah.
Okay, now stop. I want every listener to stop doing anything to him. So here the whole country is full of frogs. Pharaoh say, get rid of the frogs. Moses was like, when would you like me to get rid of the frogs? Now, if you were Pharaoh, you go, like, yesterday?
Yeah.
But you notice, so this is the test. So Pharaoh is trying to feel this out. Pharaoh's a real thinker. He's not an idiot. He's a real thinker. And he's going, if this is some God greater than another, he can actually time it. And this is very important. This God who's not in my Rolodex, can he control time? So Pharaoh is not really that interested in the safety and the welfare of his citizens. Mm. He's testing and says, well, when will it happen? And he says, why don't you have God take away the frogs tomorrow? Tomorrow? And Moses said, okay, we'll have it done tomorrow. And sure enough, there it goes. But again, that's counterintuitive. When should we get rid of the frogs? Yes, last week. No, I want to see. So this is my sweet, holy, delicious friends. Hashem is trying to teach Paro and to show him who he is. We're going to get that. I'm not going to give away the end, the end of this portion, but that's all that's happening here. That's why look for the anomalies. It's not just about this passage. When you see something odd, you go, wait, what's happening here? Okay, let's continue.
So the frogs did die. He didn't get rid of them. They just died. And so they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. I mean, I can't think of anything more revolting than a heap of dead frogs, but lo and behold, that's what it was. And Pharaoh saw that there was relief, so he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Next one is the lice. I've got lice. I personally don't have lice. My New King James says.
and one point, it says there, the verse, remember I talked to you about strengthen versus harden? It says, you'll notice that at no point where we actually have the word harden is God hardening Pharaoh's heart. V'hach beit eslibo, which means, and he, meaning Pharaoh, hardened his own heart. V'loy shoma aleihem, and he didn't listen to them. Kasha dibar Hashem, as God has spoke. So God is giving, is injecting him with ability to make free will decisions. Pharaoh's the one that's hardening his own heart. When you see hardening, the word kaved, which means to hard, the harden, that is Pharaoh doing it to himself. Hashem is only going to be giving him the strengthening, v'yachazek. That's going to come from God. God is going to be injecting him with testosterone so he can make a free will decision, because most leaders would crumble in the face of this kind of torture. Let's continue.
So we have, as the dust of the land, it says, lice everywhere. Now the magicians, now I'd rather have frogs than lice. I mean, that's hard. But the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord said.
So here's a few little tiny things here. I don't care. Kick me off the show. I'll get another job. I don't care. I'll become a plumber. I don't care. So look at my holy friends. I'm just following this in Pasuk Tesvah, which means verse 15. By Yoimru HaChartumim, and the magician said to El Paro, Etzba Elo, I'm going to say the name of God here, Etzba Elohim He, this is the finger of God. So it's very interesting. He said, this is the finger of God, but notice they didn't say Yud Kei Vav Kei, the ineffable name of God. They use the name Elohim, which means this is real power. Now we're talking about real power here, because now we can't do this. Remember what I told you earlier, the word Al really means power. That's why in Genesis, so they're going, whoa, this is real. That's what they're saying. This is real power. They don't yet apprehend Yud Kei Vav Kei yet. Now look at the next words. Now at this point, if we stop right here, my holy brothers and sisters, in the middle of verse 15, right at that semicolon or period, how it ever appears in your English translation, right there, Pharaoh's going, uh-oh, my magicians can't replicate this, which means that what would you do if you were Pharaoh? Your knees would start to buckle. God comes out with his big injection, his epidural. Vayechazak lev Pharaoh. It doesn't say he made his heart hard. Vayechazak means he strengthened Pharaoh.
Strengthened his heart.
Therefore, what God is doing here is not injuring, depriving, or stripping Pharaoh of free will. On the contrary, it's giving Pharaoh the strength and courage to make a free will choice, which ordinarily you would be deprived of if your own magicians could not do this. You follow what's happening here? What's happening is God is strengthening Pharaoh. Vayechazak le Pharaoh, that God is, look at the word in Hebrew, chazak, it means strong, like Hezekiah, the mighty God. That's what that name means. Vayechazak le Pharaoh, and Hashem injects Pharaoh with strength, and what does Pharaoh do with that strength? V'loy shoma aleihem kasha dibar Hashem, and Pharaoh did not listen to them, meaning his magicians, to Moses and Aaron, kasha dibar Hashem, as God spoke. Let's continue. I just want to show you the words, how important the Hebrew is. Stop with the word studies. Learn Hebrew, baby, and give God a kiss. Stop kissing God through a towel. Let's go to continue.
The fourth plague is flies. Now, they're flies. Plagues, swarms of flies. This is something I know about. about, oh my goodness, I've often whinged to Jason about the swarms of flies in Australia. But it says in verse 22, in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord. In the midst of the land I will make a difference between my people and your people. So that means, Tovia, I mean, that means they had the frogs, they had the lice, they had the water turned to blood and all of that. But here that, he makes a difference, right?
Yeah, here there's a distinction. In fact, we're going to see in a moment how little, how theologically sophisticated Pharaoh is. And everyone, what are you talking about? If you'll notice in this, what's going to happen now, we're going to have the death of the animals. Mm-hmm. We're going to see that Pharaoh is not that curious about if his own animals are dying or if the flies are hitting the Egyptians. Mm-hmm. We're going to see this explicitly in text that Pharaoh's going, I want to check out the Jews. Are they not getting hit with this stuff? Which means this is a very important orientation. The text is moving our eyes. Pharaoh is theologically trying to come up. He starts saying, I don't know who this Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei is. I don't mm-hmm. get it. Hashem is saying, I'm going to make it known. And now this is educating Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a really sophisticated guy. So he's going to be, we're going to keep reading this. Pharaoh's going to be going, wait, let me check out the Jewish area. He's not going, we're going to go to this now with the plague of the beasts.
Well, listen, before we do get to the livestock, I just want to very, very quickly comment on verse 26. It says, Moses said, Pharaoh said, go and sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it's not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? In a nutshell, what is that about?
Well, this really ties very heavily in, and please do listen to the show that we did on the Passover lamb, which ties into Christianity. This is very big. The key point is this is going to be the test, and I think we'll talk a lot about this when we get to Exodus chapter 12, but in fact, what the Jews are going to be called upon, it's the only plague where the Jews have to do something not to get killed. They have to show that they're righteous. All the other plagues, notice here, in all the other plagues, the flies don't bother them, the death of the animals don't bother them, and the Jew doesn't have to do a thing. It just doesn't affect them. But if Israel is God's firstborn son, Exodus 4:22, then in order to be God's firstborn son at the 10th plague, they're going to have to kill the God of the Egyptians, which would have been a capital offense in Egypt. And we see that explicit right here in Exodus chapter 8, that Moses is saying to Pharaoh, you're telling us just bring your sacrifices here in Egypt? You guys will kill us if we do that because you worship these animals. Mm. This explains why the Jews are going to be called upon in chapter 12 to do something unbelievable. And that is defy the Egyptian army, defy capital punishment, show that you trust the God of Israel the way Abraham did, and then you'll be worthy of redeemed. And then we see it right here explicitly. The Egyptians worship these gods.
Mm-hmm. There it is. And so the pestilence on the cattle, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, on the sheep, very severe pestilence, and it says the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die that belongs to the children of Israel. And lo and behold, that is exactly what happened. And then Pharaoh sends in, indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead.
Stops the show. Freeze everything. Hold, pause, don't pull out the plug.
Okay.
Here you're watching. Pharaoh had Egypt. This was like the superpower of the world. Everybody's getting killed. Blood, frogs are jumping out of everything. But Pharaoh doesn't go, are our livestock really dying? No, he's not interested there because he's really wants to know, does this God who Moses and Aaron are saying they represent, can he? Because our gods can't do this kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. They could. The gods who control pestilence, who control this kind of stuff, which they had gods for, they can't distinguish between one group and another group. And if we look at verse 7, what happens over there? Hashem came the next day, and verse 7, what does the verse say over there? By Yishach Paro Vihine, Pharaoh sent, meaning he sent messages, messengers, Vihine, and behold, Leimes me mikna Yisrael ad echad. Not even one of the
not even one
of brackets. The animals of the Jews died. Vayichbad le paro. Now here's the key point. At that point, it doesn't say God strengthened him. He hardened his heart. That's the word kavod, not strength. But loishilach hazam, he didn't send out the nation. We're going to see the moment. Now, we're going to continue a moment because he's going to be brought to his knees. Bring to his knees does not mean he's going to get smacked down enough. There's going to be one plague that's unique that's going to bring him to his knees. And that's going to be the critical point. We're getting close now.
We're getting close now, but the next plague certainly brings the magicians to their knees because right. It is boils, and I don't even want to think about that, but boils that break out and sores all over their body. So much so that it says in verse 11 that the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But now it says, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh.
Hebrew, Pharaoh, this is a place where Pharaoh's knees could have turned to jelly, which means he would have lost his free will. Again, his buddies, the nomenclatures, the magicians, the magi, they're going, we can't even stand up. We've got sores of boil. Vayechazak Hashem eslei paro. God gives him a testosterone injection. V'loy shama alehem. He didn't listen to them. Kashadiba Hashem es Moshe. So I want you to just look at the Hebrew and you'll notice Hashem is strengthening him because he wants them free will. You're going to see in a moment why all this is happening. We come to what's about to happen now. And that's what this whole portion is about. That's why this portion is called Vayera. Vayera means to see that he will understand. This is all about Vayera. Look over here. It's get so holy. Let's go ahead.
So the seventh plague is hail. This is certainly an intriguing plague. Jason, what goes through your mind when you look at this?
I want to skip back to verse 14, where we were just now, because there's a Hebrew word here, and I want Tobia to clarify something. So in verse 14 it says, "And I will this time send my plagues upon thy person and upon thy servants and upon thy people." But as I was going through this, I found out that the word that I've got for plagues actually means something a little bit different. I was wondering if Toby could elaborate on it. So in the Hebrew, I think it's pronounced megephar or megepar, and it means kind of a final chastisement.
Yeah, that means that this is the most severe. It's the most severe, not, yes, how could something be more severe? Because this mag, it's a plural, magaphosai means this is the motherlode of all plagues. Not just physically in terms of the amount of pain it will cause, but this intellectually and cognitively is going to break down Pharaoh, and we're going to see that. So right. Therefore, this is, and in fact, we're going to see now, finally, it's this plague, and I want maybe the listeners, as we're reading it, ask yourself the question, based on everything, because I was really loading you up, telling you everything I shared with you to this juncture in the show. I was loading you up for this point. What does this hail, how is it different that finally Pharaoh is going to be brought to his knees in a way that has never before?
So this is particularly curious. And it says in 14, and thanks for highlighting that, Jason, it says that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth.
There's nothing else. That means this is number seven, the plague number seven, which is completion. This is going to be the motherlode of all plagues, in that it's going to be a complete reorientation. Bear in mind, as Jono, you read the passage, remember what I said to you a few minutes ago. Pharaoh could have had two reasons for having the Jews get out of here. One is, he said, I just can't handle it. Enough, I surrender. God didn't want that. God wanted Pharaoh to say, you can go because I now fear God. I know I'm a sinner. And that's why he's Vayechazak Lev. He's giving him injections. He's giving him testosterone strength that ordinarily is really superhuman strength. But this is the point. This is the transitional point. Look at the language that goes on
this
over
is,
here.
This continue. Is awesome. It says, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power to you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth.
All the land. Therefore, as you see, my holy brothers and sisters, what I said from the beginning, this, what is Va'era? How is this a standalone? This really all flows together. Va'era, this portion really is a very important clip, and that is that Hashem's name will be praised and that the Egyptians would repent. And not repent because their knees buckled, because they in fact see there is no one like Hashem. As Jason said, this is the mother lode. This is the ultimate thing. But it's not just because it's painful. It's because there's something unique about this hail. Remember what I told you earlier on, that in the ancient world there was the god of fire, but that god of fire was not the god of ice and not the god of water. But suddenly something is going to happen. This plague
seems
like nothing
to
else.
Come together, and it says in verse 17,
exactly.
As yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail. So now that's something we know about in Australia as well. Very heavy hail, the size of cricket balls going through roofs and things like that. And it says, such has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, now send and gather for your life. It gives a warning. Get your livestock, get your servants out of the field, because if you leave them there, they're going to die. And there were people who left them out there. And of course, they did die. Those who did not regard the word of the Lord and left his servant and his livestock in the field. But the thing about it, Tovia, on a quick reading, it says the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire darted to the ground. And to the average person, they'd say, okay, so there's thunder, there's hail, and there's lightning, because lightning goes with all of that, and that's what the fire is going to the ground. I mean, we have what's called dry storms that brings a whole lot of lightning and starts bushfires and all sorts of stuff like that, and that seems to make sense. However, in a closer analysis in verse 24, so there was hail and fire mingled with the hail.
That's the key. That can never be. That means that this, and now you're going to see, this is going to draw out the response as never before. This is what God wanted. This is the key point. Because in the ancient world, see, when we started the show, I was all preparing you for plague number 7. Because all the other plagues, there's a god of the water, there's a god of the frogs, there's a god of fertility. But there is no god that's both fire and ice. That's not together. Therefore, it must be the god of Moses, the god of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. My name, which conveys that I am all before, beginning, and after, I am the source of everything. And you're going to see this will elicit a completely different response from Pharaoh.
So the land is absolutely devastated. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them.
Watch every word now carefully.
This is what he
said. Watch here. Vayishlach pari vayikal moshu aaron. And he said, Vayoyim alehem. And he said to them, what is the
I
next?
Have sinned. I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked.
Stop. Bingo. See, my precious brother, this is why. Look, all my friends, I hope you enjoy the show. Some of you sometimes are offended. Maybe something I say to you, I don't want to offend you. I love you so much. This is where I wanted to bring you, to kiss Hashem, not through a towel, but to really hold them really close. This is why I was hammering away so hard. Because this is where Hashem wanted to bring Pharaoh. He kept giving him the injections, Vayechazak. Injections, why? Because Pharaoh, coming from the orientation of polytheism, hail, you cannot have fire, and inside ice, you could have ice in Sydney, they have hail that falls the size of a Mercedes. I made that up, but people say that all the time. I'm just kidding. But there can't be fire in the ice. That violates nature. Oh, this is completely different, because water and fire, there's no such thing as a god in the ancient world that governs ice and fire. They're completely incompatible. One destroys the other. And therefore, what happens over here? Finally, Pharaoh is brought to his knees and he says, your God is righteous, and me and my people, we are in fact Rishaim. We are the wicked ones. That's the key here. Pharaoh finally gets it, okay?
He finally gets it. And he says, entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know.
Ah, Lamantada. This is the whole purpose of this portion. Lamantada is that you, brackets, Pharaoh may know, Kil Hashem, or it's the whole world. This is everything. Mm. What does it mean, Kash Hashem Kol Haaretz? That means all the phenomena you see, fire, water, that you pagans think are all independent. And it's, no, this is all from Hashem. This is everything. This is the explosion at the end of this portion that you can know, because God wants Pharaoh to have free will. In fact, maybe I say this, my heart goes out to the people of France who've lost so much in the terrorism, but maybe the French might repent. Maybe the Europeans might repent of what they've done. And that's what Hashem is doing with every nation that is wicked. He's trying to show them, look, stop what you're doing. And it, you know, so Hashem is saying to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh in fact gets it, or does he get it? But this is the point that he wants to be at. This is the crescendo. This is the explosion. Now Pharaoh is on his own. He now can make a real choice. He knows he's a sinner, and he knows that God is truly righteous, and he's the God of the whole world. Not just ice, not just water, not just land, not just rivers, not just the earth. He's the God of everything. Let's continue.
And yet Moses knows, as he's parting from Pharaoh's presence, he says, but as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. How about that? And so Moses, he went out of the city from Pharaoh. He spread his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured out on the earth. And Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased. He sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. My word. Jason, what goes through your mind?
Just want to highlight some of the skippy bits, basically to do with the crops. We can learn a lot about the kind of box that this this event was in, the time period this was in, by what we read in kind of the small print. So we read that the flax and the barley were smitten. So flax is what they use, I think it's for linen. Egypt's still super popular when it comes to cotton and linen. Yeah,
yeah.
So they're still doing that. They've been doing that for thousands of years. Mm. And barley, which was like the poor man's food, but they only come to ripen kind of pre-spring, so like February and very early March. So it's interesting in the context of when we know Israel leaves. Yep. It's interesting to read that this totally lines up with that, with our portrayal of when the Exodus happened and when the first Passover was. This is perfectly within that time frame. And also, I'm thinking, you're there as an Israelite, and you're thinking, oh, you know, at least it's not striking down my house. But you're watching all of next year's food burning. It's true. Burning, or it's getting bent and broken, and it's being plunged into the Nile, and you must be thinking, what am I going to eat? So I think it's really wonderful. It's really wonderful that we're given these little hints of kind of rather than looking at this massive orchestra of events, we can kind of see as well that these little added nuggets of information were put in there to show the kind of the real life of the people, and allows us to put it into some sort of calendar that we can understand.
Good point.
I hope that each and every one of you watch this and go, listening to the show and going, you know what? I see Hashem doing this now with the Arabs who were in Gaza. They kept getting struck and down. Will they repent? Won't they repent? Will the people of Europe repent? Will they repent? Hashem is trying to get people to repent. Because the evidence is so obvious then that Hashem is standing by Israel, and that's what's happening over here. So this is not just a historical book of what happened 3,300 years ago, but this is how God deals with the enemy of Israel, gives them chance after chance to repent, gives them reason to repent. and see if they will repent. And ultimately, if they will not, of course, they're going to meet their end. And of course, we know what's going to happen here.
Mm-hmm. Indeed. That ends our Torah portion. Thank you, Jason of spiritualbabies.net, Rabbi Tobias Singer of outreachjudaism.org, where you can get a copy of Let's Get Biblical, Why Doesn't Judaism Accept the Christian Messiah, Volumes 1 and 2. Next week, we'll be in Bo, kicking off from Chapter 10. And until then, dear listeners, be blessed and be set apart by the truth of our Father's Word. Shalom.